Well, good morning, Bridgeway.
Good morning.
So, thank you. So good to be with you guys. I have to tell you, in case you don't know, your staff and team of volunteers is awesome. I have felt so welcomed, so cared for. So, way to go. I know it can sometimes be a little disruptive to have a new voice, a new person that you're not used to, but I think we're going to actually have some pretty easy rapport because I realized that Pastor Lance and I have the same haircut. So I think we're going to be just fine. This is going to work out for us. I'm thrilled to be with you because one of the things I love about the local church is that each church community is called to express their faith in a unique way in their unique community, and you guys are doing that. And we're all different that way, but what we also can celebrate is what we have in common. And so I just love to get to be here with you all. Brian mentioned that I'm the teaching pastor at my home church, and I have to tell you that my journey to being a teaching pastor from when I left seminary has been a real twisty, turny, windy road where I ended up having a lot of different weird jobs in the middle. Probably the most unique was when we lived in Las Vegas for 4 years and I was a professional improviser on the Las Vegas Strip. So I was in this show and it was called Scriptless because there was no script. That's what improv is. And for those of you that are familiar with that, or if you ever watched Whose Line Is It Anyway, it was very much like that. You would get a suggestion from the audience and they'd yell it out and you would just have to take what you heard and you would have to turn it into a scene, a character, a song, a game, whatever that was. And no matter how familiar you are or not with improv, if you know anything about it, you probably know this one thing, which is that the most important rule is to say yes. You ever heard that before? You have to say yes to what your scene partner is giving you, to a suggestion. You just have to accept it. That's like the whole premise of it. But this morning, I want to tell you about a lesser known rule of improv, and that is this: know before you know. Now, let me explain that. Like I said, you're making things up on the spot based off of people's suggestions, but it's very likely what's gonna happen is someone is gonna suggest something and you don't know what that even is. But here is the thing. You have to pretend that you do know. The improviser in you does know, because you're making it up and anything you say is true and real. So for example, if we shouted out that we wanted to have an accent and somebody yelled Lithuanian and you don't know at all what that sounds like, well, you do and you're about to do it. That's kind of how it goes. Or if you ask for a location, like anywhere on earth, a location, and someone yells the top of Mount Everest. Okay, well, I've never been there, but I can make some guesses, but I know all about it as an improviser. One time we asked for a profession and somebody yelled out, quantum physicist. Yeah. So we did that scene and we knew everything. And when we're in a lab and I point to a piece of equipment and I call it a doohickey, guess what? That's what it's called, because I just made that happen. And so that is what this is, this rule that is you know before you know, or you know even when you don't know. We had a director for our show and she would say it this way. You have to find the place in your brain where confidence overrides knowledge. You have to come across as confident even when you have no basis to be confident. Now, maybe you hear that and that sounds wild to you. Like, who would do that? But the reality is, you have done that. We have all done that. We just call it something different, and I'm so sure that you know what this is that I'm gonna prove it to you. I'm gonna say a phrase, and as soon as you recognize this phrase, I want you to finish it with me. Ready? Fake it till you... Yes, see, that is it. Fake it till you make it. That is our real life version of know before you know. It is why memes like this exist, so that you, when you are at the first day of your new job and you feel overwhelmed and underqualified, you just pretend you know what you're doing. This is when you go on a first date and maybe you're somebody who's kind of shy or you have a little bit of social anxiety, but you just pretend that you're super comfortable and you're so charming and you love words. So those are the things that you just pretend to do. This is when you decide to go back to the gym and you haven't been there in a long time and you just confidently step up on the machine and then you have to side-eye everybody to help get some clues about how to start the thing. And then you get going and within 10 minutes, you're just like dripping sweat and you're like, no, I'm here all the time. This is definitely what I do every day for hours. This is 100% how our world works. We fake it till we make it. And once in a while, it works. Once in a while, you do figure it out. Eventually, you do get a little better at your job. But there's another outcome that's also a possibility. And I'd say that this is probably how it goes more often than not, is that we put up this facade that we know more than we do, or we're better than we are, that we have it all together. And even when we've actually tricked everyone else, you know who we haven't tricked is ourselves. Because we're very aware of all the ways that we fall short and all the places where we don't measure up and where we're just trying to cover it up so that people don't know. And we spend a lot of energy helping make sure that no one finds out. Chances are in your life you have felt this tension before of wanting to be perceived a certain way, of actually wanting to be that way, but knowing that you're not that way, and so you fake it. And this tension, it plays out in all sorts of ways, including in our faith. You know, we show up at church, and no matter what happened before we got here, we come and we feel this need to sort of put on a happy face and look like we are transformed and thriving and a growing Christian when maybe we really feel like a fraud. We show up at our small groups or we talk with our friends who are Christians and maybe they know that we've got something difficult going on in our life, but for us, we are struggling, that we are waiting for God to show up. We maybe even are feeling disappointed in God that he isn't, or we feel like we're letting God down and we're having a really hard time, but then when they ask us about it, we say, oh, I'm having faith. I'm trusting God instead of admitting how hard it really is. Maybe you're here this morning and you do struggle with anxiety or depression and it's just easier to keep it hidden. Or sometimes we want to make it look like our prayer life is flourishing when really we haven't felt connected to God in a long time. Or maybe there's a sin in our life that we have been dealing with and it continues to raise its ugly head and we just act like it's not a problem. Because see, there's something in us that wants to portray ourselves as people who have been transformed by God, who are living and thriving and having fruitful lives of faith. We want that to be true of us. So even when we're not really experiencing it, it's no wonder that our tendency is just to pretend that we are. But the problem with fake it till you make it is that when we do that, we are actually preventing ourselves from receiving the very thing that will transform us. Every time we choose to portray something that we're not, to be better, to look like better Christians. We are actually sabotaging our ability to have access to the thing that is actually the catalyst for growth. And one of the things that will solve this, and one of the reasons that it has not been solved for some of us yet, is that there is an aspect of something that we have often disregarded. We have often disregarded something about grace. Now, if you have been in church for any length of time, or if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know about grace. Grace is the central foundation to our Christian faith. It is Christ's work on the cross, his death, his burial and resurrection that made a way to seal the connection between us and God where our sin had separated us. It is the starting point. It is the foundation of faith. But what if it's more than that? What if that experience of grace is only a part of the grace that God has for us? What if the amazing grace that we sing about is actually even greater than we know? And that's what I want to show you today. I want to walk you through this often ignored part of grace that has been available to us all along. And I think that if we get it, it's gonna go a long way in solving that tension that we feel that makes us wanna fake it till we make it. And we're gonna find this in Titus chapter 2. You guys have been in Titus. If you have your Bible or the app on your phone, you can pull that out and turn to Titus chapter 2. If you wanna use one of the Bibles that's near you, you'll find our passage on page 998. And if you don't want to do any of that, it's going to be on the screen. It's okay to be lazy today. But I know that you guys have been in Titus, and so this is the next section of that passage. So Titus 2, starting in verse 11, I'm just going to read our whole passage for today. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, before we get to the part of grace that maybe we have missed, I want to take a moment and let us sit in the part of grace that we probably have gotten. Hopefully you get it. And if you don't, maybe today is a day that that will click for you. At the very beginning of our passage, it says that the grace of God has appeared and it's brought salvation. Now, when I hear that word appeared, the first thing I think of is like a magician who's pulling like a rabbit out of a hat, and suddenly the rabbit has appeared. Ta-da! It wasn't there before, now it's there. And this verse does mean that. That word does mean that. It appeared, it wasn't there before, but in this context, it's deeper. And it means that it showed up for the sake of bringing help. Jesus came with grace in a purposeful, intentional way. And this grace that he brought is what made a way for us to have a relationship with God. And it was a gift. We just talked before we received communion, this gift that can only be received. It cannot be earned. It cannot be something you deserve. It is absolutely something you are given. And the reason that Paul starts this passage that is about this grace, reminding us of the grace that brings salvation, is because we first must receive that part of grace in our lives before we can receive the rest of grace that we're talking about today, the grace that is required for us to stop faking it. This initial grace is what Paul is referring to in verse 14, if you wanna look ahead to 14, where it says that he gave himself to redeem us all from lawlessness. What this verse is saying is that God's grace pardons us. And that is actually the first fill in the blank. If you want to do that on the bulletin that you got when you walked in, the first blank is that grace pardons us. It saves us from the penalty of sin. My brother has been out of prison for 4 years. He was incarcerated at Folsom. And the day that he got out, my husband and I drove from Livermore to come and pick him up. And so we waited outside of those iconic gates and the stone wall and the big turret. He had been in prison for 6 years, and we had come to visit him many times. And when we did, he was always so happy to see us. And there were smiles and laughs, but also underneath that all was just a heaviness. You know, there was a pain there because of what was happening. But that day, when he came out from those gates, it was nothing but smiles. Like there was such a lightness to him. We took him to Black Bear Diner because that's where you go when you get out of prison. And I have a picture of him, and it is my all-time favorite picture of him. He's got this huge Black Bear Diner size breakfast, and he just has the biggest smile on his face. And he is so, like the weight is gone. Now, he wasn't pardoned. He wasn't somebody that was forgiven what he did. He did his time. He struggled. He suffered. He worked. And he got paroled, which technically is still your sentence. And yet he was so extremely happy. Can you imagine what it would be if you were pardoned? If you had the consequence of what you did taken away? That's what grace does. That's what the work of Jesus on the cross did, is that it pardoned the penalty of our sin. But there is more that grace does. Let's look back at verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. That was the salvation part. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, this grace that appeared through Jesus, it not only came to save us, it came to transform us into a new way of living. The work that Jesus did, the grace he brought, not only pardons us from the penalty of sin, but it enables us to live the life that God is inviting us to live. The thing that I want you to know about grace that a lot of us maybe don't get is that there is a grace we are given every day, every moment. And that is the source of how we're actually changed. We are actually transformed by this ongoing work of grace. I grew up hearing about grace, that Jesus died for me and that I needed to receive that in order to reconcile the relationship with God. But what I didn't hear about was this other grace, the grace that enables me to live in this way. I grew up with the narrative that part was up to me, that my role in this relationship with God was to work really hard and strive and perform and try to just be the best Christian I could be. And so inevitably, when something went wrong, of course, I would try to hide that because I knew that everybody knew that that was a reflection of God in your life. And if I wasn't doing good enough, then I guess I'll just fake it. But the problem is, every time I did that, what was actually happening is that I was moving further and further away from actual transformation. Because what I didn't know is that there is this ongoing grace that we all need in our life if transformation is gonna be real. My husband and I went to Vancouver, BC this summer. And of course, to get into Canada, you have to show a passport, and you give them your passport and they stamp it and it says, you're allowed to be here. And we can almost think about saving grace as that. It is your passport. It is the thing that says you are a citizen of heaven. You get to be with God forever. But once we got into Canada, we couldn't actually do anything unless we had Canadian currency. That was the thing that allowed us to do the things. If we went somewhere that only took cash, we had to have that. Canadian money was how we actually did things and went around and experienced vacation up there. So if the passport is saving grace, the currency is this ongoing grace in our life that allows us to live in this godly way. But like I said, I was never really taught about this other part of grace. But when we don't access that kind of grace, what inevitably happens in us, and what I found to be true, is that we just pretend to be a better Christian than we are. And in an ironic twist, our tendency to do that is the very thing that prevents us from receiving the grace that God has for us, this kind of grace. And so, if real transformation is going to happen in us, the only way it happens is as you let this grace into your life. And that is the grace that we have often missed. And what this passage today does is it gives us three things that this grace can do in our lives. And what we're going to see in that is that grace not only pardons us, and this is your second fill-in for those of you that are filling it in, it not only pardons us, but it transforms us. And so today, as we talk about that grace, we are going to call it transforming grace. Can you say that with me? Transforming grace. And this is distinguished from saving grace, the one-time pardon we receive through Jesus. This is the ever-present, empowering grace that leads to transformation. Now, sometimes you may have heard this called sanctifying grace, or maybe daily grace. You've maybe heard it called habitual grace or empowering grace. Today, we're going to call it transforming grace. Again, saving grace is the one-time grace that reconciles you to God. Transforming grace is the ongoing gift that empowers you to live differently. So, in the rest of our time, what we're going to do is I'm going to show you these three effects of transforming grace that we see in the passage. And what I want to invite you to do is pay attention to these and see if there might be one of them that you feel like is missing in your life right now. Or maybe you need more of it. So just pay attention to what one is resonating with you today. Now, here is the first one. Transforming grace converts your knowledge of God into godly living. This kind of ongoing grace is what turns what we know and hear into action in our lives. In the passage, Paul says to renounce ungodliness. He says, live godly lives. And to be honest, I feel like that word godly or godliness is sort of a churchy word. You know, it's a word that we Christians use and we kind of throw it around. We say it a lot, but how does it happen? How do we enter into godliness? Well, one way that's been helpful for me as I think about what it is to be godly is that it is simply a description of your life when your knowledge of God turns into visible results in your life. If you are living a godly life, it's something that other people can see, and they can see that it matches what you believe about God. And Pastor Lance actually talked about this a little bit last week. So if you missed that, that's a good one to go back to. But what it means is that godliness starts with knowledge, but it does not end with knowledge. Now, I'd say when it comes to trying to gain knowledge and grow in your learning, I feel like you're doing a pretty good job here. You're here at church, after all. You've carved out time. You might be missing a football game. You are here, present, learning about God, so that's good. Some of you might even read your Bible besides when you're here on Sunday, and that's good. That's a way to learn and get to know God. Some of you might be in a small group where you're talking about what you're learning. These are all good things, but knowledge is just the beginning. But what knowledge does is it's like the roadmap to transformation. And actually, in the letter that we're in Titus, it talks about that at the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing about why he's writing this letter, what his hope is, and he says, to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. We've got to know the truth, know the knowledge of what it is to have a godly life, but then the transforming grace comes in and actually causes the change. So say, for example, you are in your small group and you read about the time in the Bible when Jesus says, love your enemies. So you know intellectually that you, as a follower of God, are to be loving toward your enemies. And then you go to work the next day and there's that guy. And I'm not saying he's your enemy, but let's just say he's really critical and he's a little annoying and he always has something to say about your work. And in that moment, you recognize I'm supposed to love this guy. But when you can receive transforming grace in that moment, that is what powers you to actually be able to listen and receive what he might be saying. Maybe even invite him in to give you feedback. Maybe even have compassion. Maybe even have a deeper understanding of what's going on in him that is making him this way. Your knowledge of God tells you you need to be a loving person. That's what God wants, but it is his transforming grace in you that empowers you to be able to do it. And when that happens again and again, what you will find is that something grows in you, that transformation happens in you, that it is the work of grace in you as you receive it that actually changes you. I am not good with plants. I don't know if anyone in here is good with plants. Yeah, oh, we got a woo. Okay, somebody's real good with plants in the back. Good, you can give me advice. Somebody gave me a plant for my office, and I do know about plants, you're supposed to talk to them, something about the carbon dioxide. So I decided that every morning I would say good morning to my plant, and every evening when I leave from my office, I would say good night. And then just to kind of double down on this plant's longevity, I named it Stay Alive. And so... every morning I walk in and I, good morning, stay alive. And then good night, stay alive. And then what I did is I had to gain knowledge. I had to figure out what kind of plant this was and how often does it have to be watered and how much water. And I bought one of those little meters that you stick in to tell you exactly scientifically how dry it is. And so then what I do is I take that knowledge and I have the discipline to practice that knowledge. But even when I do that, am I the one making the plant grow? No, I'm not. And that's a good way to think about how our knowledge, yes, it's on us to gain the knowledge. It is on us to lean into the discipline of trying to live it out. But only when we access transforming grace does something actually grow in us. When it comes to godliness, the growth that happens, the actual transformation to godliness is powered through this grace that is ongoing, that we receive every day, that we can receive every day. Now we're gonna keep going because there's this third thing that I wanna show you in our passage. And it's in verse 12 where it says, we're renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. And then it says, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. And I want to focus on that word, self-controlled. And the Greek word that is used there can also be translated sober-minded. And Pastor Lance also talked about this a little bit last week. So if you were there, we're going to build on that. If you weren't there, it's okay. You're going to be able to stay with us, no problem. When we think of sober, we think of not being under the influence, right? And that is what this means. It means more than that, but this is kind of a good way to think about it, if you'll stay with me here for a minute. My friend Jeff is an alcoholic who has been sober for 6 years And I asked him if I could share this story, and he said yes. My husband and I, and he and his wife have been best friends for about 15 years. We go on vacation together. We always get together. Our kids are friends. They're about the same age. Jeff is a great guy. Jeff is funny. He's smart. He's logical. He's a good listener. He gives good advice. Like, he's all those things. And I get to have that Jeff as my friend. But as he's battled alcoholism, there have been times when he's relapsed. And when he relapses, it's not a drink, it's a three-day binge. And he is a very different person when that happens. He is manipulative, he lies, he's selfish. But when Jeff is sober, he is fully himself. And when we are living with transforming grace, we are the best version of ourselves. We are the grace-filled, spirit-powered, redeemed version of ourselves, because that's what transforming grace does. This is the second one. Transforming grace empowers you to be the best version of you. And just think about it. It makes sense. God designed us. He is our creator. He knows exactly what the best version of you is. So, of course, he is going to help us become that. When you feel like you have something really hard that you're up against and you don't have the strength, you feel like you don't have the strength to stick with it, it's transforming grace that allows you to persevere. It is transforming grace that gives you courage when you feel like you don't have it. When you are so mad at your teenager because they did exactly what you warned them not to do and they caused a lot of problems, and everything in you wants to yell and scream and ream them out, in that moment, it is transforming grace that allows you to, yes, be honest, be clear, but to not say something that you regret. In that moment, you have the chance to receive transforming grace. And what it does is it brings out the very best in us. Because everyone in this room has the potential to be loving and kind and peace-filled and diligent and faithful and humble and good. The best version of you is what you can get to when you rely on this grace that we're talking about. And just like my friend Jeff, who daily has to make a recommitment, today is a day I will not drink. That's what we have to do. We have to recommit every day. Today is a day I will access that powerful, transformative grace. This moment is a moment I will choose to receive that. And we're going to talk in a minute about what that looks like, how you can practice that. But first, there is one more, this third thing that we get out of our passage. And this one is really important because this is the one that comes into play when you mess up. It's gonna happen, and this is the one that will anchor you. It says this in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This verse speaks to the hope that we have, knowing that there will come a day that Jesus will come back. And this third thing that transforming grace does is it restores your hope in the face of failure. When we have missed the mark and we failed, grace is what allows us to still live in hope, to not fall into the trap of thinking that our worst behavior is what defines us. Think about it like saving grace is this grace that we receive that is our one-time pardon that we accept through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That has already made us right. That is where everything started. And then we look ahead to when Jesus returns, and that marks the beginning of our eternal life with God. But in the middle, here we are. And this is where we live, and we are trying to be godly, and we are hoping to live sober-mindedly, but inevitably, somewhere along the way, we're gonna fail, and we're probably gonna fail more than we get it right. I mean, I feel like in any given day, I make one good decision and like 13 bad ones. I mean, thank God he's not keeping score. When we mess up, though, this ongoing grace, this transformative grace, what it does in us is it anchors us to hope in Jesus's return, because that's gonna happen based on him, not based on us. And at the heart of this word hope is actually this idea of confidence. And it makes me think back to what I shared with you that my show director said about confidence. Remember, she said, you have to find the place in your brain where confidence overrides knowledge. Spiritually, this means that your confidence in Jesus's forgiveness of you, God's love and acceptance of you, has to override your knowledge of how you do not measure up. And the gift of transforming grace in your life is what's gonna help you do that. And I hope what you sense in that is there is so much freedom. There's freedom and breadth of God's love and forgiveness every time we mess up. This is the kind of grace that allows us to answer our failures with gratitude in his forgiveness instead of with shame. And every time we can make room for this kind of grace to be alive in us, to be working and moving in and through us, it is what does the work of transformation. I asked you earlier to maybe pay attention if there might be one of these three things that you resonate with that maybe you were wanting more of in your life. And what I wanna do as we close is I wanna give you some tangible ways to be practicing accessing this grace. And my hope is that this week you will practice this. You'll give yourself space and room to experiment with this a little bit, that you'll work this spiritual muscle, even if it might be something new. There's a kind of prayer that you can do that is a way to reflect on your day, but with God. A way to think about the movements and the things that happened in your day and to be able to recognize what might have been going on underneath all of that. Some of you may know this kind of prayer as a prayer of examine. I mean, there's lots of different kinds of this prayer, but what I'm gonna do in a few moments is I'm gonna lead you through four sort of prompt questions and give you space right here in your seats as we wrap up today's service to have this prayer between you and God. And as you think about your day, I want you to just think about the day that you've had so far. I know it's short, but you'll be able to think of something, trust me. And I wanna tell you, as you experiment with it this week, which I hope you'll do, here's what you've gotta know. There's no wrong way to do this. You have to do this in a way that works for you. So if you are somebody who likes to pray out loud, don't do that this morning, but like do that this week when you practice. If you like to write out your prayers, do that. If you like to pray as you walk, do that. If you wanna take 1 minute to do it, or if you wanna take 30 minutes to do it, that's fine. There's no wrong way, there's no wrong answer here. This is an ongoing conversation that you're gonna have with God. Now, a lot of people practice this kind of prayer in the evening because they're able to look back on their day, but it's okay to do it in the morning. I do it in the morning and I just look back on the day before because to be honest, nothing good happens in my life after 8:30 p.m. So like, it's not gonna really be that great for me to do it at night. So again, there is no wrong way to do it. And so I'm gonna walk you through these questions and I'm gonna just ask you to be present with me as I do. And for those of you that do wanna practice this, we're gonna put all these questions up on the slides right after. So you don't have to try to be thinking about trying to remember these. I really just wanna invite you to be present to be able to access transforming grace that God might have for you in this very moment. So what I want you to do is if you have your legs crossed, or if you would just uncross them, put them flat on the ground, kind of get comfortable in your chair. For some of you, that means sit up. For some of you, it means slouch down. No wrong way. Maybe if you're holding something, try to set it down or put it in your lap. Just try to be really relaxed and open and present. And I'm going to have you close your eyes and just take a breath. And I want you to think back on the day that you've had so far. And play it back again from when you woke up to the different moments throughout your day that led you to right now. And I want you to specifically be looking for and paying attention to where was a situation that you needed transforming grace. Maybe you got in a fight with your spouse. Maybe you got a text that brought up some anger for you. Maybe you saw someone and felt a kind of way that you know is not of God. Maybe you woke up and immediately had a sense of despair. I want you to pinpoint what that was for you, a moment in your day so far where you needed transforming grace. And I want you to imagine yourself in that moment. I want you to imagine yourself watching yourself in that moment, and that God is right next to you, watching it with you. And I want you to try not to judge yourself, just notice what's happening. And in that moment, I want you to ask, did you receive the grace God had for you? Was there a way that you felt God's presence that helped you? Or that you sensed the Spirit being able to meet you in that moment? Try to identify if you were able to access and receive that grace that was for you. And if you didn't, it's okay. Again, have compassion on yourself. And if you were able to receive that, I want you to just acknowledge that. Thank God for that grace. Thank God for the ability to have received that today. And then staying in that moment, I want to ask you, where did you resist God's transforming grace for you? Why was there resistance? Was there some kind of a wall? Did you want to stay in that anger? Did you feel hopeless and felt like you couldn't access it? Did you feel not worthy to access it? What was the resistance in you to not receive it? Did you just not even notice it? And as you identify that, would you confess that to God? Remember, God is with you. He is replaying this with you. Confess to him that you missed it. And then as you continue to think about that moment, which may be represented in a larger problem that you know you'll continue to face, I want you to think about how you want to go into the rest of the day. What is the specific type of transforming grace that you need from God in this? Name it if you can. Do you need the grace of generosity? Do you need the grace of joy? Do you need transforming grace that builds patience in you? Do you need clarity? Do you need faithfulness? Do you need courage? I want you to ask God for the specific grace that you need, that you needed in that moment and that you need going forward. Do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pray a prayer like that of reflection, I believe there is something divine that happens. That even as we are looking back, I believe there is almost a way that we get to receive that grace retroactively. That we allow ourselves, the more that we practice this, to become more and more aware of that grace that is always right there for the taking. And as you practice this, what you will find is that you will become more and more aware of it in the moment. When you spend time reflecting on the day and recognizing those patterns and recognizing the kind of transforming grace you need, what you will find will happen someday. There will be a day when a situation happens and you recognize that you need that grace and that you are needing to make a choice of what godliness looks like in your life. And in that moment, not later in the day when you look back, but in that moment, you will recognize it. You will be able to ask for it. You will be able to be aware of it. And what that will do in all of us is free us from our performance and our striving and our trying harder and our focusing on ourselves. And it will make room for that grace to do its work in us. And we will truly be transformed. Would you pray with me? Father, you are such a generous God. You are a good God. Your goodness runs after us. Your grace runs after us, like we sang earlier. So I ask for your help. I ask that every heart represented here would grow in their strength and ability to be able to be so attuned to all your gifts of grace. God, for those in the room right now who have not yet received saving grace, God, that you would reach down, that you would bring clarity, that you would bring hope, that you would help them come to you and draw close to you. And God, for all of us, would you help us be so much more aware of your presence in our every moment? God, I pray that as this church, as the people of this church become more and more transformed by your grace and your work, that it would flow into their families, into their schools, into their workplaces, into this community. God, that we would be freed from having to fake it because we have relied on it being real because it is your work in us. God, we ask for that grace. We trust you to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer team. The prayer team will be up here. If you would like prayer for this, for anything in your life, please don't hesitate to come. Thank you so much for letting me be with you all, and I hope you come back next week.